Good to see each one of you here this morning. Thank you, John and Joel, for leading us in those songs. I've been blessed and challenged this morning already. This morning I am trying to finish up the story of Abraham. So I'm not going to do a whole lot of introduction because I'm stuck in a tough place between not having enough time to finish him and not having enough for the last message. So I'm going to try to get through the rest of the story. We will be picking up in Genesis chapter 21. I left off about halfway, or not quite halfway through the chapter. So Genesis chapter 21, about verse 8. And we'll be picking up the story there. We see here, Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 says, "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned." So this was right after the promised son Isaac was finally born, and they had a great feast for him on the day he was weaned, which was probably when he was about 3 years old. So we would think that this was a very happy time, but if you keep reading, there's not quite everybody is happy, and there's some underlying things going on. If you go on and read verse 9, "Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." So there he was. He was probably around 15, 16 years old by this time. And if we look back in chapter 16, we had seen the prediction of what kind of child he's going to be. And it probably wasn't the most pleasant child to be around all the time. He's a wild man, it says. And he was scoffing. I don't know, was he mocking? Was he saying, "Ah, here's this promised child. Look how great he is. Oh, yay." I don't know what he was doing, but he was scoffing. It made Sarah mad. And I believe some of this probably went back to when Hagar was sent off the first time. Hagar and Sarah hadn't got along then already. And some of that probably was never fully resolved. And she looked over and saw Ishmael scoffing on this great day when they were having this feast to celebrate Isaac. And she didn't like that. And she told Abraham, "Ishmael's got to go. You got to send him off." Abraham, he didn't want to do that. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. And he wanted no part of sending Ishmael off. But if you look on down in verse 12, God said to Abram, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." So in Abraham's mind, he had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. There's nothing wrong with that. It's better to have two than to have one. He didn't want to send Ishmael off. But God said, "No, this time Sarah's right. Ishmael has to go." Why did Ishmael have to go? I mentioned last time, I think one of the reasons chapter 20 is so specific about what Abimelech did to assure everyone that nothing happened between him and Sarah is to clarify the lineage from Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons Ishmael was sent off too. There is no doubt that it goes through Isaac back to Abraham, not Ishmael. Because Ishmael and Hagar were sent off here in chapter 21. And later today we'll touch on another reason I believe Ishmael was sent off. And so that's what Abraham did. He gave Hagar and Ishmael provisions and he sent them on their way. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of chapter 21. We see what happens in verses 14 through 20. Ishmael and Hagar ran out of food. They ran out of water. They were stuck out in the desert. And they thought this was the end. Hagar laid Ishmael. It says she laid him under, or placed him under a shrub, which he was a teenager at this point, so it's not like she picked him up and carried him over there. But she was resigned to the fact that Ishmael was going to die, and she probably was going to as well. Because they were out of food, they were out of water, and she probably felt like no one cared, no one heard them, no one cared about them. But yet, God looked down, and God heard her, just like he had done before. And in verse 17, it says, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So God still watched out for Ishmael and Hagar. He took care of them, and they survived. He became an archer. He became the father of many nations as well. I think there's 12 tribes that come from Ishmael. So God still looked out for him. But God made sure that there was separation between Isaac and Ishmael. Because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son that God had been promising Abraham for years. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. The son that Abraham had when he took matters into his own hands and said, "All right, God, I'm not going to wait for you anymore. This is how we're going to do it." That was Ishmael. And if you read Galatians 4, really there is a whole spiritual aspect to this. And I simply don't have time to go into that. But Galatians chapter 4 talks about Isaac and Ishmael, son of promise versus the son of the flesh. Next part of the story is Abraham has an encounter with Abimelech. And I think if you read through that, you would see he was a shrewd businessman, like Dwight talked about this morning. He had business interactions with Abimelech, which was not a Christian, but he did not, He maintained his faithfulness to God throughout all of it. And he had peaceful relationships with this king, and he had business relationships with this king, but he did not give up any of his Christianity for this. He made sure that the king knew where he stands. And the chapter 21 ends with saying, "And Abram planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days." And that brings us to chapter 22, what I would consider the pinnacle of Abraham's life. He is presented a test here in chapter 22 that most of us would consider extreme, an extreme test. But it's a test of his faith. And Abraham's had many of these. So let's look at chapter 22, verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" So here's Abraham, and if you read on, it says he rose up early in the morning, so he might have been asleep in his tent when God called him. He said, "Abraham." And Abraham didn't try to drown out that voice. He didn't try to say, "What did I hear? No, I didn't hear anything." He didn't keep on going and just ignore it. He said right away, "Here I am." And I think that's what God wants from us when he calls us. He wants us to say, "Here I am." Abraham had no idea what God was going to say. But he said, "Here I am." And verse 2 is probably one of the hardest things Abraham ever heard in his life. God said to Abraham, "Take now your son," and notice the specifics here. Doesn't say just take your son. He says take your son, your only son, the son that you love. He breaks it down to three different things. He says take your son, your only son, the only son that you love. And I believe this is the first use of the word love in the Old Testament. "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So imagine being Abraham and hearing this. How old was Isaac at this point? Nobody really knows. In chapter 3, he was just being weaned, but chapter 21, he was 3 years old. But at the end of chapter 1, it says he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days, and after this, the Lord called Abraham. So most scholars say he was 18 to 20 years old. Josephus says he was 25. Some say he was 33. Now, as we look at this story, I would like to compare it to the story of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So if you compare it to that, the age 33 sounds perfect. It plugs in there really nice because of the age Jesus was. But we don't really know. The exact age isn't that important, but we do know he was a young man at this point, what we would call a young man. He was not a child, he was not an infant, he was a young man. And God was telling Abraham to take his only son, who he waited for years on, and take him to the Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And I think here is one of the other reasons Ishmael was asked to leave. He had no backup plan. Abraham had no backup plan if Isaac was gone. There was no more Ishmael. He didn't have two sons anymore. He only had one. Isaac was his only option. Isaac was the son of promise. He was had this promise from God for years to be made the father of many nations, and that was going to come through Isaac. And now, God, you're asking me to do this? And verse 3 says, Abraham rose up early. It shows us he obeyed immediately. But I do believe during the night there was some conversation with God. If you go back to Genesis 19, when he finds out that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, he pleads for that city. He pleads for Lot and for the people of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe he did the same for his son. He said, God, isn't there another way? Do we have to do it this way? I can't do this, God. I don't want to do this. Because we know enough about Abraham that he loved his son. And I believe he pleaded with God for his son through the night. But in the morning, that was still the command from God. And says he woke up early in the morning, probably because he couldn't sleep. And he made preparations for the journey. Says he saddled a donkey, and he split the firewood, and he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, he had many servants to do this work for him, yet he did it himself. He made sure it was done. I imagine his heart was breaking with every swing of that axe, chopping that firewood, knowing exactly what it was going to be used for. And I believe his heart broke with every swing of that axe. But he was faithful. He was obedient. He trusted God. He didn't know what the final outcome of this story was going to be, but he knew God had told him to do something, and he was going to follow it through. So it says that early the next morning, he took two servants with him, and a donkey, and Isaac, and they started on their journey. And this must have been the longest 3 days of Abraham's life. A three-day journey by foot. You know, you're not going very fast. You got lots of time to think. His only son is with him. They probably has conversations, excellent conversations. At this point, I don't know. Isaac didn't know what was going to happen at this point. But Abraham knew what he was supposed to do. And it was probably a very heartbreaking journey. Probably confusing for Abraham as well. He knew that the surrounding cultures around him accepted child sacrifice, but he thought his God was different. He also knew that last time when he did what was culturally accepted is when he had a child with Hagar. He knew how that turned out for him. It didn't go that well. Now he had Ishmael was gone. Hagar was gone because Abraham had taken things into his own hand. And yet here was God asking him to sacrifice his only child. It didn't make sense. Why? And through all of this, God had told him to go a place where I will tell you. And we don't read that Abraham knows where the place is until he gets there. I don't know about you, but that would drive me crazy. Going in a general right direction, but not knowing exactly where you're going. That bugs me. Some people, they're okay with that. I don't know how Abraham was, but I had to think of that. He was going in towards the land of Moriah, but he didn't know exactly where until later. But somewhere along the way, God gave him directions on where to go. So after 3 days of traveling, it says Abraham saw the intended place, and he told his two servants, "You guys stay here. We will be back." Now notice that in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." He didn't say, "I will come back to you." He said, "We will come back to you." He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but he believed him and Isaac would both come back together. What was he thinking? Was he thinking that he would sacrifice Isaac and God would bring him back to life? I don't know. But he believed that they would come back together. And so Isaac takes the bundle of firewood, puts it on his back, and that's another reason we know that Isaac was not a child. If you have enough wood to completely consume a sacrifice, it's more than one or two pieces of firewood. It was a bundle of wood, and Isaac was carrying that. Abraham carried the torch and the knife, and off they went. Now imagine this. Isaac knows they're going to worship. He knows they're going to sacrifice, but he doesn't know what. And as they're walking, he's like, all of a sudden he's like, "Dad, I got the wood, you got the fire, and you got the knife. Where's the lamb? How are you going to answer that as a father? Walking with your only son, and he asks you that question, and you know what God has asked you to do. How are you going to answer that?" And we see again Abraham's tremendous faith. He said, God will provide a lamb. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And interestingly enough, all you have to do is switch two words in that verse, and you see what Christ did for us. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself for a lamb. Switch for and himself. Switch them around. And it says God will provide himself for a lamb, which is what we know what he did for us later on. So they come to the place which God had told him in verse 9. And there Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's no struggle recorded. Do you think Isaac fought back? You're 20 years old. You're just going to let your dad tie you up and put you on that altar? There's no struggle recorded. I don't believe there was a struggle. I believe there was conversation. I believe Isaac was like, Dad, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Abraham's like, I don't want to either, son. But this is what God has asked of us. We must obey God. Why do I don't believe there was no struggle? We look at Jesus in the garden. Jesus didn't want to go on the cross and suffer. He said, God, if there's any other way, is there any other way? But if there's not, I'll do it. And I think Isaac is the perfect picture of Jesus in this case. Dad, I don't want to do this. But if this is what you called, if this is what God called us to do, then I'll do it. Another reason I don't think there was a struggle, if you go back to Genesis 18, verse 19, it says one of the reasons God chose Abraham is because he knew Abraham would raise his family in a godly fashion to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and honor the Lord. And I think Isaac at 18 to 20 years old was already doing that. Abraham had taught Isaac well. Isaac knew that no matter what, we do what the Lord has asked us to do. He had learned from some of his father's mistakes. And if Abraham said, this is what God has asked us to do, then we're going to do it. I can't imagine what all went on. I can imagine that emotionally it was an intense struggle. But physically, I don't think there was a struggle. Who would you put your money on, a 20-year-old boy or a 120-year-old man? If there was a fight, there's a good chance Isaac would have won. I don't believe there was a struggle. Not physically. So there you have Isaac, tied up, laying on the altar, probably tears streaming down his face, eyes closed. He doesn't want to see what's next. You have Abraham standing there, knife in his hand, probably closed his eyes as well. Said, son, I'm sorry. I love you. And he raises his hand. At that point, ladies and gentlemen, I believe Abraham had completely let go of Isaac, had completely given Isaac to God's will. Is that where we are as parents? Is that what we want for our children? God, I don't know what you have in store for my children, but whatever it is, if it is your will, I'm okay with it. Have we given that? Have we given our children completely over to God like that? Have we told our children, I don't know what your future holds. Here's what I would like to see. Or do we say, I don't know what your future holds, but whatever God has in store for you, that's what we want. We want you to live the life God wants you to live. Not what we want you to live, but what God wants you to live. And I think that's what Abraham had done at this point. He had completely given Isaac over to God. He didn't know what was going to happen next. And we look back at how many times Isaac or Abraham was asked to do this. At the beginning of the story, Genesis 12, he was asked to leave his father and his homeland and go to where God would call him. And so he left. But he took his father with him. They got to Haran and they stayed there. And finally, when his father passed, then he kept going. He had a hard time giving up that family relationship. It was when his father died, he went on. Who did he take with him? He took his nephew with him. He still had some family with him. They finally had to separate. Lot and Abraham had to separate. But they probably still kept in touch. When Lot was captured, Abraham went and rescued him, brought him back. Then when Abraham found out that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, he pled for that city. He didn't want Lot to die. And he woke up one morning and looked out, and the city was gone. We have no idea if Abraham ever found out that Lot survived. Far as we know, Abraham was finally completely separated from all family. And now God was asking him to give up his only son. The third time God was asking him to give up family. What are you willing to do for me, Abraham? I know you love your family, you care for them, but am I first? Is God first in our lives? And just as Abraham is ready to do what God asked him to do, all of a sudden there's a voice from heaven says, Abraham! Abraham! And I imagine that knife drops to the ground. Abraham falls to his knees and said, here I am. Once again, same answer, here I am. And the voice says in verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The sacrifice of Abraham wouldn't have benefited God anything. But it was a test to see what Abraham was willing to give up for God. And Abraham followed all the way through, and God stopped him right at the end. And as Abraham turned around to look at who had called him, what did he see? He saw a ram stuck in the bushes. Now, I don't know much about sheep, but I imagine a sheep that's stuck in a bush isn't going to be quiet. How did they not hear that? But all of a sudden, there it was. They were out in the desert, the middle of nowhere, and suddenly there's a ram stuck in the bushes. And Abraham had predicted this earlier. He said, God will provide a lamb. And he did. And 3 days into this journey, 3 days after Abraham knew that his son Isaac was going to die, Isaac came off the altar. He had his son back in 3 days. Who else got their son back in 3 days? Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he rose again. You know what else ties all this together? The physical location. This all happened in the same place where Jesus was crucified. And you can't tell me that the Old and New Testament don't belong together. This story just ties it all together. It's a perfect type of what Jesus did for us. We have Abraham, the father of the Jews, willing to give his only son. And that's what God did for us. God felt just as much pain and suffering as Abraham did in this story when he was willing to let Jesus die for us. That wasn't easy. Beautiful story. So after this, they return to the servants. They return back home to Beersheba. And I love what happens in verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. So Abraham had gone all these years with no family connection. He was separated from his father. He was separated from his brothers. He was finally separated from his nephew. It had been 45 years since he left home. And after he shows God that he is willing to give up his only son for God, he returns home and there's news from home. There's news from his brother. His brother's married and his brother had children. That's good news. If you haven't heard from your family in 45 years, to finally hear that, you know what? I got nephews. My brother's got children. He's got a couple of children, and probably even grandchildren by now. That's exciting to hear. It just seems like such a fulfilling reward to show God how willing he was to give everything up. And when he comes back and returns home, he gets news from home, news from his family. at the next, in closing here, we're just going to go through the next couple of chapters and get to the end of the story of Abraham. Chapter 23 opens up, says, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of life of Sarah. So Sarah died at 127 years old. 62 years after beginning this journey with Abraham. 62 years ago, she was willing to follow Abraham as they left their homeland, and they traveled. And this had to be a difficult journey for Sarah. No children for years. She finally had Isaac. But 62 years later, she passes away. 127, she was still fairly young. Abraham lived quite a bit longer than she did. We don't know, did she die unexpectedly? We don't know. 127 years old, in chapter 23, Sarah passes away. It says, Abraham went in to mourn for her and to weep for her. It's interesting that there are 20 verses in chapter 23. Only two of them are spent on the emotions that Abraham faced when Sarah passed. The rest of the entire chapter is dealt with a business transaction, trying to buy a cave where to bury Sarah. Through that process, he ended up buying an entire field and a cave. What's interesting to me is this is the first recorded land purchase that Abraham actually made in the land of Canaan. All these years, all these 62 years of wandering through the desert and the wilderness, he finally purchased some land in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised him. Was this the beginning of possessing the land of Canaan? Maybe it was. But he was able to make that purchase. He had followed God's lead all these years and finally made a purchase so he could have a cave where to bury Sarah. And we see that in verse 19, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now verse 24 is mostly about Isaac, but I believe there's some very important things in there. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And Abraham here, he didn't pick who Isaac marries, but he did everything he could to ensure that Isaac would have an opportunity to continue his spiritual walk with God. And I had to think, you know, Abraham took tremendous steps here to try to help his son Isaac. He didn't tell Isaac exactly what to do. He didn't tell Isaac, you're going to marry that girl. But he told his servant, he's not marrying anybody from here. You may not take him to live where I grew up. God commanded us to move here. But you go back to where I grew up and you get him a wife from there. And if you read through chapter 24, Abraham's faith was so strong that he had passed on to his servants. The prayer that his servant prays to find Rebekah, he trusted 100% in God to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham entrusted this servant. I don't know who it was. Maybe Eliezer. He talks about him earlier. He had been with Abraham for many, many years. But he went to Abraham's homeland and he prayed this prayer, and God answered that prayer step by step, all the way through. And that's how Isaac and Rebekah end up. So most of this chapter is about Isaac, but Abraham is very insistent that Isaac doesn't marry a Canaanite, that Isaac doesn't move back, that Isaac follows in the steps that God has commanded Abraham to do. And I had to think, you know, most of us here have had that opportunity as well. Our parents took steps, took measures to give us an opportunity. The final choice is ours. But our parents took those steps. Are we doing the same for our children? Are we giving our children an opportunity to grow up and live in a Christian environment like Abraham was doing for Isaac? That brings us to chapter 25. First part of chapter 25, we see Abraham marries again. He had a few more sons. But this time, Abraham doesn't have to wait for somebody to tell him that these sons need to be sent off. He does it on his own. He gives them all gifts. He makes sure that they all have an opportunity to live probably a wealthy life. But he sends them away from Isaac. He knows well enough. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is who God has blessed him through and will be a father of many nations through Isaac, not these other sons. And so he makes sure there is clear separation and he sends them on their way. And verse 7 of chapter 25, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham finished well. Abraham had a lot of struggles throughout his life. He made mistakes, but he finished well. And he died an old man, content, he was ready to go. And he passed away. It says, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael came from wherever he was in the east to bury his father. And he was buried in the same place where Sarah was buried, in the field of Mamre, I believe it was. But notice verse 11. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blesses his son Isaac. And I just love that. That the blessings didn't stop with Abraham. He lived his life the way God wanted it to live, wanted him to live it. And those blessings were passed on to his future generations. The opposite is true as well. If we don't live correctly, the sins can be passed on to future generations if they're not broken. But the blessings can be too. If we live the way God wants us to live, and we have faith in Him, and we obey Him, and do whatever He asks us to do, those blessings can be passed on to our children. They still have to make their own choices. But we as parents have tremendous opportunity to make it easier for them. To give our children an opportunity to grow up in a Christian environment and learn from our mistakes. And have good conversations with them. God has asked us to do this. That's why we're doing it. Let's have that conversation with our children. Let's pass on the godly heritage that was passed on to us. Let's pass that on to our children. And let's finish well, like Abraham. No matter what, no matter the mistakes we've made in the past, God can forgive us. We can move on. Let's finish well. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the rain, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Thank you for your word, the stories you gave us, Lord, and the scripture that all point to you. Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we leave from here. Help us to live for you, to pass on our godly generation to our children, to our grandchildren. Lord, help us to finish well. Lord, we just ask you to watch over us and keep us safe. I ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.